You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Traditional Sermon Series, led by Reverend Burt Palmer in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
Our reading of the scripture is going to be responsive. It is selected verses throughout the Psalms as we launch into this series. And it's just various translations. Keep in mind that at the 11 o'clock service, the children will be helping lead this. And so your response is rather consistent. And I'll explain why, but lean into the consistency of that. Because the Psalms are the hymnal of the people of Israel. They're the songs that the people would have sung when they were happy and when they were sad. Just as we hear songs on the radio that tell our stories, the Psalms tell the story of good times and bad. So let us respond to the Psalms. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Be merciful to me, God. Be merciful to me because I come to you for protection. I will come to you as a bird comes for protection under its mother's wings until the trouble has passed. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. God is a safe place to hide, ready to help when we need him. For God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. If your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. Your love, God, is my song, and I'll sing it. I'm forever telling everyone how faithful you are. The Psalms are God's word for you and me, the people of God. Thank you, God. You may be seated, and as you are, invite you to bow with me in prayer. May your spirit, O God, stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be shaped, formed, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we have gathered, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will depart, and seek to serve faithfully. And all of God's people did say, Amen. As we launch into this series, the Psalms of Life, we wanted to help all of us understand what are the Psalms. The Psalms are a collection of stories of liturgy and poetry of the people of the Hebrew faith. They are stories that are laments, and stories of praise. A lament would be that moment when you turn to God in prayer in pain or confession and anger, and you draw your attention to what's wrong with the world and you need God to do something about it. Those moments of praise are rather simple. They're the moments of joy and celebration that draw your attention to what God has already done in the world, and you proclaim and give thanks to God. And I know of no better way to illustrate, though it may seem extraordinarily vain and trivial, the way in which the Psalms work in our life than to describe the top of the ninth last night at Minute Maid Park. We went into the top of the ninth and we were up, and behold, our hearts were joyful within us. We have basically almost broken the heart of Joe Buck. Almost. And then our hearts were a bit disappointed when a man came on base. And then we were brokenhearted, kicked in the gut, when Springer missed catching Mayhew's home run by that much. And our hearts were downtrodden within us, and we thought all had come for vain. And we would think, oh, Lord, are the Babylonian Yankees going to do it again? Will we forever live under the reign and the echo of Joe Buck? Oh, Yankees do it again. And then we saw a ray of hope. A man was on base by walks from a pitcher who doesn't walk. And then, and this is my embellishment, I put it on Facebook. Did you know that Tuve means God is good? His name's Altuve. The man who was small in stature, as if it were David facing Goliath. The man whose ERA was 1.06 and had given up no home runs, stepped up to pitch. And the man of God, Altuve, sent it out of the park. And our hearts did rejoice, for we had broken the heart of Joe Buck. And we sent the Yankees home. And all of God's people said, amen. See, that's a range of emotions. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't get to bed till like 2 o'clock this morning. I'm making all kinds of noise. Sean, my wife, stumbles out of the back. She says, did they win? I said, yeah. She said, good, I'm going back to bed. She said, what are you doing? I said, they won. They won. They won. I'm doing the Altuve dance. She said, stop. You don't do Altuve. You can't clap and you can't dance, so don't. This is what the Psalms were. They were a collection of hymns that were written by the people of God, for the people of God. And what we want to do this morning is literally launch into the structure of the Psalms. So if you go to the church's Facebook page, you're going to see a 9-minute video, and it's basically going to look kind of like this. Okay, this is the color scheme to it. This is a fantastic resource that we love as clergy. And what it does is, it is both speaking what's going on and drawing it out in a caricature at the same time. It'll help unpack for you and give you the summary of the Psalms and the range of emotions. But what were the Psalms? There are 150 of the Psalms. And whenever I preach on the Psalms, I always tell kids in the congregation that I have a $100 bill in my pocket for anybody who can recite by memory Psalm 119 when they leave church today. Because Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is 176 verses long. It has to be recited from memory. I have not lost $100 yet. Yet. But I would love to lose $100 at some point. 73 of the 150, we believe, were written by David. 12 by Asaph. 11 by the sons of Korah. 2 by Heman and Ethan, 3 by Solomon and Moses, and 49 of them are anonymous. We're going to see that get played out in a moment when we look at Psalm 137 specifically. And while they were not the official hymn book, it's not as if there was like a hymn book here for the people, right? It was a book of collective psalms that guided and were there for the choir. Keep in mind, the power of the psalm is in its literary construct. And while most of the people outside the religious community were illiterate, there was still power in the sum of the literacy and the language that was used. And much of that gets lost in translation literally for us, and we don't understand. For example, that Psalm 119 at 176 verses, each one in the Hebrew begins and starts with A in the alphabet and goes the way through the end of the. It's a literary beauty. You don't see that in English. It doesn't translate. But these psalms reflect the soul of where people are. There's actually 5 different groupings. And we call them book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4. Sometimes you will have that in your study Bible. Sometimes you will not. It's basically set up this way. Chapters 1 and 2 are literally sort of the intro. It's the preface. It unpacks the refuge of God, the hope of God, the Messiah, the King, and it is literally as if the flow of the Psalms is to keep the Torah of God, God's Word, alive in your heart. Then you have it broken down into 5 separate books from chapters 3 to chapter 144. And in those groupings, the reason we believe those groupings exist in such a way, it is because at the end of each of the chapters in the grouping is this phrase. I've got so many sheets, I have to find it. The Lord God of Israel be blessed forever. Amen and amen. And so this is what gives the literary construct to us. Then in the last five chapters, verses chapters 146 through 150, there is a resounding sense that this is the hallelujah chapter. Because at the end of each one, there is this hallelujah, which is praise be to God. But these books of lament, these chapters of lament, these chapters of praise to God are broken down in a very specific way. So if you did not bring your Bible with you today, we're going to do just basic 101 Bible study today. It's okay if you didn't bring your Bible with you. There's one in the pew back in front of you, right? So when we talk about the Psalms are in the middle of the Bible. And that's usually what you say, open up to the middle. You'll find usually Psalms or Proverbs. If you're in Proverbs, turn left. It should be somewhere in the Psalms. I want you to try to find Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. When you find Psalm 3, we're going to look at that and unpack verse by verse how this psalm is laid out. This is my study Bible that I use most when I write and reflect, and so it's going to be a little bulky to hold around this morning, but this is my study Bible. The Bible I read through on Sunday mornings usually has just the text, but there's several components that I want to look at with you. The first is, if you've got your study Bible, and even if you don't, you'll find in the NRSV translation underneath Psalm 3, what does it say? A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. So each psalm has a context. Now, 49 of those are anonymous, but in most every other psalm, you're going to find something that says the context. David's son Absalom wanted the throne, and he was seeking to kill David. If you read actually in Kings, you'll find out that what happens is David was being sought after by Absalom, and Absalom looked over his shoulder and got hooked in the crook of a tree and was stuck there, and one of the sword bearers of David actually killed Absalom. But while he's writing this psalm, he's running for his life because it's basically a coup. His son wants the throne. Okay? So that tells us what's going on. Verse 1, O Lord, how many are my enemies? Many are rising against me. Many are saying to me, there's no help for you in God. Tell me the word you see next. Selah. S-E-L-A-H. Selah or Salah. However you want to pronounce it, Selah. It's actually not scripture. It actually is a form of liturgical guidance. So that there really is, I don't know how to explain this, there's no authoritative word from the Hebrew history as to what Selah means. It could mean something similar to this. When we sing, Here I Am, Lord, and if I'm leading the worship that day, I'll say to you, when we sing the chorus of Here I Am, Lord, what I want to invite you to do is to lift your hands. Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? So it'd be a gesture. So it could be that the song leader or the worship leader is telling people to lift their hands. It could be that it's a pause, that there's a special musical interlude. It could be that it's a moment for the people to simply respond. Have you ever been in a church service with a preacher who says amen in a way that's inviting you to say amen? 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 Right. So it could be that kind of thing, that they're giving that indication for involvement. It could be simply that the people just say praise be to God, that there's this common phrase that everybody knows. If you look at Psalm 136, don't turn to it now, but in Psalm 136, there's this constant refrain, His steadfast love endures forever. It could be that there'd be that kind of thing. There'd be a phrase that the masses of the people knew as this psalm was lived out in the corporate worship event, and there would be Selah. It would be this indication of what's supposed to happen. Now, there's a real minor and interesting theory, but it's very minor, that actually David was influenced by the Philistines, which got their stuff from the Nordic and Slavic Scandinavians, and there was a Latin influence. So, I mean, this is why it's such a minor theory, because we've already gone through the Philistines, back to the Slavics and the Nordics, to the Latin. But a lot of our musical terms are still reflected in Latin. Okay, let's make sure that I got my eyes on Sheila. Pianissimo, soprano, fortissimo, forte, right? These are musical terms. I didn't see Sheila at the early service and thought she wasn't gone. She was hiding in the corner. So we still use that. Well, there's a translation that could be made that the word that becomes Selah was influenced by a Latin word which means solan, which means solo, from which we get the phrase, as Lori sang for us, a solo. So it could be that at that point there is a solo. All that we know is it's a moment that the community may have known. Look, this is I know this is overly simplified, and just I apologize if this offends you. But there are things in our culture that we just know. Get your hands ready, because you know how to complete this. You ready? Let's go, Astros. Let's go, Astros. I don't have to tell you what to do, do I? You know it because of your culture. Selah was that thing that something would be mentioned or said, and the community knew how to get involved. So this is what that means. So David is expressing this. He says in verses 3 through 6, "But you, O Lord, are my shield, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy hill." Selah, that same thing would happen again. "I lie down and sleep. I wake again, for the Lord sustains me. I'm not afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." Then there's another transition in the psalm. "Rise up, Lord, and deliver, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." And then verse 8, this sense of praise and petition. "Deliverance belongs to the Lord. May your blessings be on your people." This psalm of David reflects that range of emotion. Why are the psalms so important? I contend to you this simple theory. The psalms are important because they give us a window into the authentic relationship and conversation with God. Too often, we come to prayer as if we have to get all of our stuff together, get the range of emotions and confusion together, and then come to before God as if we've got it together. That's what we think a lot of times. When the reality is, we need to bring that broken mess that we are before God and be fully honest. Now, what I'm about to tell you, not everybody agrees with, and that's okay. You don't have to agree with me. This is not the Word of God. Agree with Bert or else. I'm just telling you, some people think you can never be angry at God. I don't believe that that's true. I believe you can be angry at God, and I base that on this. In the Hebrew context, you could say anything you wanted to God. You could ask God any question you wanted. In fact, you could find the highest hill and place when you were downtrodden, and you could just say, "God, why is this happening?" But you could not curse God. It's the only thing you cannot do is curse God. I don't know about you, but think of your human relationships. Have you ever had a conversation where you're maybe a little less than infatuated with the other? Have you ever had that moment when someone says to you, "What were you thinking?" Have you ever had moments of conflict? That's just what it means to be in relationship. Now, God in his infinite wisdom, God who is, as Aristotle says, the unmoved mover, who Scripture says is the God same today, yesterday, and tomorrow, whose love is never changing, whose steadfast love endures forever, is always the same, reaching to us. But my friends, you and I are fickle creatures filled with emotions. And what I believe the Psalms help us to do is to bring that range of emotion, and when we don't know what to say, sometimes the Psalms put language to our faith. I have found it incredibly authenticating to my relationship to God through faith in Christ to ask God questions. That when I'm hurting, to say, "God, I do not understand this. Why is this happening?" Because that's the feeling that I have. I bring where I am to God, and the Psalms help me to do that. My enemies rise up against me. Foes are all around me, 10,000 pursuing me. David reflects that. Or let's look at Psalm 137, which is always a peculiar one for some folks. Psalm 136, I referenced just a moment ago. It was about the continued refrain of his steadfast love endures forever. I want to show you the depth, and this is disturbing to some folks, okay? So you need to be ready to be disturbed a little bit, knowing that the Psalms reflect, and I'm going to explain verse 8 when we get there. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and went, well, let's start. Psalm 137, it's anonymous, so we don't know who wrote it. And it's during a time that the people are in the Babylonian captivity. So what's happened is you have basically seen the temple torn down, your cities burned, all your possessions thrown in the fire, unspeakable human atrocities done to the people closest around you that you love before your very eyes, just to show you that the Babylonians can do what they want to you. Now you've been dragged all the way out of Jerusalem into Syria and Babylonia. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept, and we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing to us one of those songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. That's tough. That's some tough stuff. The Psalms are not commands to do, to follow, as in disciples, that Jesus teaching to disciples. Psalms reflect the soul pain and the soul's joy. And what's reflected here is the people of Babylon who have done what's called the imprecatory prayer. The imprecatory prayer is when you ask God to bring about God's justice. And so in this lament, the world is broken, everything's been taken away from us. In Babylon, something's going to happen to you, just like happened to us. God, would you handle this? It's not praying that God would curse people. It's not praying that God would hurt people. It's saying, God, this is what I want, but I need you to be God. My friends, that's a tough place, but it is a range of emotion that we have to deal with. If we don't expose our anger to God, if we don't expose those things that are triggers for those emotions of anger and resentment and all those negative things, then basically we keep that exposure of our soul from God to reach in and touch. Because sometimes it's in the context of praying and saying these things that we realize when we give language to them how inconsistent they are. Because we take this and we bring against Psalm 137, verse 8, the filter of Jesus' words, who said, if someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn to them your left. You've heard it said, love those who love you, but I'm telling you, love your enemies. You see, Jesus' words combat this, but this is the expression of the soul of what's happening in the people of Israel. So in the coming weeks, what we're going to do is walk through specific psalms and let them open up a window to our soul and give us the ability to learn how to pray the Psalms, how to read the Psalms, how to let the Psalms read us and reflect what's within our life. One of those Psalms that was read earlier is Psalm 34, verse 18. When you're kicked in the gut, God will help you catch your breath. That's from the Message translation. As you read through the Psalms, I will encourage you to look at various translations that give nuances to what it means. Because that Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He comforts those who are afflicted. Well, that's true. But when you've been kicked in the gut, God helps you catch your breath. Sometimes the language speaks to us deeper in different translations. To close this, I'm going to lead us through a closing prayer. And there are words that may be familiar to you. Speak them out as you desire. As you hear them, resonate with your life and with your soul. And I bet you know this psalm by heart. Let us pray together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup overflows. God, as we speak these words that reflect the language of our soul, help us to bring all that we are into your presence so that all that we are can be touched by your love and by your grace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we bring to you our laments and our praises as we walk through the Psalms together. And all of God's people did say, Amen.